You'd open your Bibles to Ezekiel 31 tonight. Ezekiel 31. I want to read it in two sections. I'm going to read the first nine verses up front, and then in the exposition later, we'll read the last nine. The text says, "In the 11th year, in the third month, on the first of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his hordes, whom are you like in your greatness? Behold, Assyria was a cedar in Lebanon with beautiful branches and forest shade and very high, and its top was among the clouds. The waters made it grow, the deep made it high with its rivers. It continually extended all around its planting place and sent out its channels to all the trees of the field. Therefore, its height was loftier than all the trees of the field, and its boughs became many, and its branches long because of many waters as it spread them out. All the birds of the heavens nested in its boughs, and under its branches all the beasts of the field gave birth, and all great nations lived under its shade. So it was beautiful in its greatness, in the length of its branches, for its roots extended to many waters. The cedars in God's garden could not match it. The cypresses could not compare with its boughs, and the plane trees could not match its branches. No tree in God's garden could compare with it in its beauty. I made it beautiful with the multitude of its branches, and all the trees of Eden which were in the garden of God were jealous of it." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word and your people who are here tonight to partake of it. We thank you for the scriptures. What a wonderful privilege it is to work our way through these books of the Bible. And I pray that we would be found doing that until we have the wonderful privilege of going into heaven and experiencing all that is based on the word. I pray that you would just continue to develop us and give us wisdom, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. This past week, a busload of 29 Christians were killed in Egypt, south of Cairo, by ISIS terrorists who opened fire on innocent Christians that were going to worship. There's a search now to try and track down those killers. In fact, President El-Sisi of Egypt has vowed to track them all down. The Egyptian president is doing what's right. But the fact of the matter is, there's always been some type of tension between God's people and Egypt. That relationship between Egypt and Israel has always been, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, cold. Less than 2 months after God said Babylon would destroy Egypt, he gave another prophetic message. Verse 1 tells us it came on June 21, 587 BC, which was the 11th year, the third month on the first day, which means that this particular revelation came about 20 years after Assyria had been completely obliterated, and we're about 2 months after Jerusalem is under siege. In fact, I'm sure that at this point in time, Israel still hoped that somebody from Egypt would come to Jerusalem and help bail them out. Ezekiel was told to address Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and all those that were aligned with him. This is the way this begins in verse 2. It's the way it also ends in verse 18. The Pharaoh was Hophra, and God wanted Ezekiel to aim his words straight at him. You know, there are some people say, don't ever preach at somebody. Don't ever single them out. Just make your messages generic. Well, Ezekiel is aiming this straight at him. Paul did the same thing in 2 Timothy. I mean, if you read that last epistle he wrote, he starts naming people, targeting them. Now, the Egyptians believed they were invincible. All the trouble was up north. They were proud and arrogant. They saw themselves as a dominant force of the world. So God says in verse 2, ask Pharaoh a question. Whom are you like in your greatness? Whom are you like in your greatness? Now, the reason why God did this was because Pharaoh saw himself as a legend in his own mind. I mean, he saw himself as some great, majestic, sovereign power. And he saw himself as a sovereign power as big as Assyria. None were greater or bigger than him, so he thought. He saw himself as one who towered among the nations. So God decided to send Pharaoh a message by using what happened to Assyria as an example. From about 911 BC to 605 BC, that Assyrian nation was a dominant power in the Middle East. It was powerful. It was a proud power. Assyria was one that controlled territory that included the Persian Gulf, the Red Sea, the Mediterranean Sea, the Black Sea, the Caspian Sea. I mean, she really was dominating the world. She controlled power from Iraq to Turkey to Egypt. And when Assyria was in power, she appeared to be unstoppable. I mean, she would just roll over cities, roll over people. She attacked one territory after another. She burned down cities, tortured people. Nothing, no one looked like it could stop Assyria. But of course, God could. And he did. And he wanted this arrogant Pharaoh to remember that. Because the fate of the Assyrians would become the fate of this arrogant peacock. And the fate of the Assyrians will become the fate of those who proudly defy God. And when you go down through this passage of Scripture, you can use any nation, any individual who sees themselves in a proud, arrogant way. The metaphor God uses is Assyria, but this is more than just about a nation. What God really sends as a message to Pharaoh is this: any arrogant political power who demeans Israel will completely be overthrown and brought to nothing by God, just like Assyria. This is where people make a fatal mistake. This is where nations make a fatal mistake. They don't realize God made them. They're not self-made. None of us are self-made. Whatever we have, we've been entrusted with from the Lord. God made Egypt great. And of course, Pharaoh didn't acknowledge that. She was so arrogant that she thought she made herself great. And she was arrogant against God's people. Now what God does in verse 3 is he compares Egypt with Assyria. God's going to do the same thing to Pharaoh that he did to Assyria. At this point, God had already destroyed Assyria. So he's going to just remind Pharaoh of that reality. And this would be meaningful to the Egyptians for at least three reasons. First of all, Assyria had previously invaded Egypt and massacred many Egyptians in 633 BC, according to Nahum. Assyria did destroy the capital of Thebes. Secondly, Assyria had been destroyed by Babylon, and it would be Babylon that would be used by God to attack Egypt. And thirdly, Assyria had been proud and arrogant, just like this Pharaoh. I mean, at one time, Assyria was proud and powerful and thought, nobody can bring us down. But God said, I can topple you in a heartbeat. God says, I'm going to use Babylon, and he did use Babylon to topple Assyria. He would do the same thing to Pharaoh. Because of his arrogant pride, God would drop him just like he did Assyria. So God decides, what I'm going to do is I'm going to use what I did to Assyria as an example, as kind of a metaphor of what I'm going to do to Egypt. And this is exactly what God will do to anyone who defies him, anyone who sees themselves as some high, mighty, self-made power. And there are three arrogant points that God makes. First of all, Assyria at one time was the most dominant power in the world. That's what we just read in verses 1 to 9. Now, when you read verses 1 to 9, it appears to be one favorable batch of verses. I mean, it's kind of in a poetic form. In fact, if you look in your English Bibles, you'll notice the verses even appear in some type of poetic form. The verses line up a little differently than they do typically in your Bible. And it's kind of a favorable story. I mean, God tells the story of Assyria, and the first 9 verses starts off pretty good. There are 5 key points he makes about Assyria. First of all, at one time, Assyria was like a cedar in Lebanon. That's what he says in verses 3 and 4. He compares the Assyrian power and Pharaoh to being like a cedar of Lebanon. Moshe Greenberg makes an interesting point when he said that Pharaoh was so arrogant that he didn't even compare himself to another human, so God decided he would use a cedar tree. That's something to which he could relate. The cedar tree was the most majestic tree there was in the Middle East. It grew to great heights, and its branches were long and thick. It had an enormous trunk on the tree. The cedars of Lebanon were the most majestic trees of all. The beauty of the trees was seen in the branches. The branches were long and strong. If you've ever seen pictures, in fact, that's what you ought to do. You ought to download that or look it up online. Type in Cedars of Lebanon. Just look at one of those trees. It's impressive. Those trees were known to be the tallest and the strongest in the region. It was a beautiful, beautiful tree. Long branches offering shade to anybody that would get under the tree. It was certainly known for being the strongest, and the wood was the tallest tree in existence. I mean, if you purchased things from cedars from Lebanon, you were at the high end scale of the building trades. Its roots were deep. It could draw water from subterranean moisture deep in the ground. And when other trees were barely surviving and looking like they wouldn't even make it through a season, this particular tree just seemed to prosper. I mean, it seemed to go on and on and on. Assyria was like that. She was at one time known worldwide to be the strongest and tallest power on the earth. H.A. Ironside brings out an interesting point. He said the image was not only used of Assyria, but also of Babylonia, and also this figure was used by Jesus Christ pertaining to the church. And I think there's truth in that. I mean, the church is becoming this huge conglomeration. It's grown into something God never intended. It's becoming like a secular marketing place. It's filled with birds and beasts. It's becoming corrupt and political. It's like a tree that houses every evil bird imaginable. But at one time, Assyria was like a cedar in Lebanon. I mean, that's a remarkable thing to read. That's a good thing to think about. Secondly, at one time, Assyria was the tallest and loftiest power in existence. Verse 5, therefore its height was loftier than all the trees of the field, and its boughs became many and its branches long because of many waters as it spread them out. The cedars towered higher toward heaven than all the others. According to verse 8, those cedar trees were more impressive than all the trees in the Garden of Eden. The tree was not in the Garden of Eden, which actually means it was not nearly as blessed as it considered itself to be. I mean, I would think being in Eden would have been just a remarkable place to be. And if you would be a tree in Eden, that'd be a lot better with being some tree from Lebanon. But anyway, this was an impressive tree. Now, the Garden of Eden actually existed somewhere between the Tigris and the Euphrates. We know from Genesis chapter 2, and Assyria even controlled that part of the world. And this tree was fed by many waters, which would indicate that many Gentile nations fed into the welfare of the Assyrians. I mean, it was just flourishing. But this kind of thinking that this tree is more loftier than the trees of Eden, that's pretty arrogant. God's the one who made all the trees. He started the process on day 3 of his creation. And just because a tree had grown taller in some other part of the world than actually in Eden, which was a real geographical location, doesn't negate the fact that that tree still had been made by God. Without God, it wouldn't even be in existence. Somehow, Assyria and Pharaoh and arrogant people lose sight of that. If they happen to rise to a tall, lofty power or position, they tend to lose sight of the God who let them have that position. The third point is, at one time, Assyria dominated the entire Middle East and its neighbors. Verse 6 says, all the birds of the heavens nested in its boughs, and under its branches all the beasts of the field gave birth, and all great nations lived under its shade. Again, using the metaphor of the tree, the cedar tree, it was a dominant tree for birds and beasts. They all flocked to this place, and they enjoyed the, as it were, fruits of the cedar tree. The analogy is that God let Assyria rule over all other nations. Nations were coming under Assyrian power. From a small beginning, God had let this nation and this power become a vast empire. And all nations of the world sought shelter and protection from that nation. Many nations considered their Assyrian existence to be home. And the image of the birds and the beasts refers to the nations and powers that were wanting to flock to this. They associated themselves with the Assyrians. It's kind of like today when a lot of nations want to be a friend of the United States. And if the United States puts itself on a proud, arrogant course against God, the same truth you're reading here about what happened to Assyria will happen to this country. Which brings us to the fourth point. At one time, Assyria was beautiful and great, verses 7 and 8. At the time, there was not another power on earth that came close to her beauty. According to verse 8, the trees that God had in his garden, again, were no match for this tree. Other trees made by God were beautiful, but this cedar just stood out. It stood above all the rest. And what a statement to make about a tree. I mean, verse 8, God's garden could not match it. I mean, that was the attitude that Pharaoh had. I mean, imagine actually having the audacity to say, I'm better than something that God made in Eden. What she didn't realize is God did make it. And she didn't make herself. But she's proud and she's arrogant and she's self-reliant. So God makes one more point. At one time, Assyria was made great by God. Notice verse 9, I made it beautiful. This was not a self-made power. This did not come to majestic power because of the shrewd political negotiations made by leaders. It was God. It was God who permitted Assyria to rise to power. And when he permitted Assyria to rise to power, there was none like it on the earth. The Egyptians did not have the power of the Assyrians. The greatness of the Assyrian power was God's doing. And that's good for us to remember. When a power is raised up, a political power of the world, it is God's doing. God's the one who makes the power great. He blessed this nation and this power so that other nations were jealous of her. But I tell you this, and I warn us all of this, the moment that we lose sight of the fact that God made us what we are, the moment we lose sight of the fact that God gave us what we have, and he made us who we are in serious, arrogant trouble. We have blessings in this country. The moment we lose sight of who gave us those blessings, we are in serious trouble. Which brings us to the second allegorical point. Assyria became so arrogant that God destroyed her. Now verse 10. Therefore, now you've had this beautiful description of how God made her this way, and she's this beautiful cedar tree. So now you come to this therefore. You think, oh boy, this is going to continue on a pretty good path. But here's where it goes. Thus says the Lord God, because it is high in stature and has set its top among the clouds, and its heart is haughty in its loftiness. Therefore, I will give it into the hand of a despot of the nations. He will thoroughly deal with it. According to its wickedness, I have driven it away. Alien tyrants of the nations have cut it down and left it. On the mountains and in all the valleys, its branches have fallen and its boughs have been broken in all the ravines of the land. And all the peoples of the earth gone down from its shade and left it. On its ruins, all the birds of the heavens will dwell, and all the beasts of the field will be on its fallen branches. So that all the trees by the waters may not be exalted in their stature, nor set their top among the clouds, nor their well-watered mighty ones stand erect in their height, for they have all been given over to death, to the earth beneath among the sons of men, with those who go down to the pit. Thus says the Lord God, on the day when it went down to Sheol, I caused lamentations. I closed the deep over it and held back its rivers, and its many waters were stopped up, and I made Lebanon mourn for it, and all the trees of the field wilted away on account of it. Verse 11 says, therefore, because you are so proud, because you have left me out, because you think you have self-made yourself and you are so powerful and so special and you don't acknowledge me as being your God, because of this, I'm not only going to stop blessing you, I'm going to demolish you. I'm going to bring you down. I'll let aliens come into your land and just start attacking people. Sound familiar? God aims these verses straight at the arrogant leader of Egypt. See, God is the one who sovereignly gives nations their power and prestige. He gives individuals what they have. And since God is the one who gives it to people, he is the one who can take it all away. And no tree makes itself. That's just crazy thinking. No tree waters itself. Somebody has to water the tree or it's going to die. Who waters the tree? God. There are six facts he brings out that aren't pretty. Fact number one, Assyria became haughty and arrogant. That's what he says in verse 10. Boy, you became real haughty. I lifted you up. I raised you to power, and you started thinking more highly of yourself than you should. This nation became proud. It became proud of its exalted status. It lost sight of the fact God's the one who had done this. God's the one who let them come into power. The sin of the Assyrians was pride. The sin of Satan was pride. The sin of Pharaoh was pride. No matter how impressive or dominant the power, pride is always that which goes before destruction. And don't kid yourself, there is a pride of life that can sneak in and creep into anybody's life if they let it. And pride is something God hates. And if people are proud and arrogant, you can be sure they're on a dead-end course. The second fact is, I'm going to give you over to Nebuchadnezzar. God says in verse 11, I'm going to bring a despot. That's Nebuchadnezzar. I'm gonna bring him to dominate Assyria. I'm going to use him to dominate Israel. And then I'm going to bring him right down to Egypt to take this Pharaoh out. The capital of Assyria was Nineveh. And God caused Nabopolassar, Nebuchadnezzar's father, to take the city in 612 B.C. And then God caused Nebuchadnezzar to take the rest of Assyria in 609 B.C. I mean, God literally grabbed Nebuchadnezzar, selected him from all of the political leaders of the world, and he brought him into Assyria and took away her greatness. He brought her down from a privileged position using a political leader. He just decided, I'm going to drop her. And I want you to notice who is causing all of this. I mean, God says, I will do this. Verse 11, I am the one who's doing this. You know, I cannot help but think when I read that about what God was going to do with Nebuchadnezzar, of what God did do to Saddam Hussein. Saddam Hussein was an arrogant butcher. I don't know if you've seen pictures of what he did to those poor children. They're just lying dead with looks on their faces that'll break your heart if you ever see it. And one historian said, a king in the 20th century, Saddam Hussein, fashioned himself to be a reincarnation of Nebuchadnezzar. He occupied the land that was once Babylon, but's now known as Iraq. He made coins with his face on one side and Nebuchadnezzar's face on the other side. He longed to take the Jews into captivity, but in a different manner. He wanted to exterminate them with missiles and weapons of mass destruction. He made an unsuccessful attempt at destroying them during the Gulf War when he dumped 39 Scuds in the city of Tel Aviv. Saddam Hussein was so obsessed with being like that Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar that he was steeped in the occult, and he had a personal wizard, and he even rebuilt the ancient city of Babylon to be a 21st century Disneyland. Saddam was a lot like Nebuchadnezzar, but King Nebuchadnezzar realized his wicked ways. We saw that in the book of Daniel. God humbled him. He allowed him to live like a beast in the field. And at that point, Nebuchadnezzar raised his eyes to heaven. And the reason he raised his eyes to heaven is because he realized he was a servant of the sovereign God. And when he did, his reason returned to him. Saddam Hussein never looked to heaven. And the last glimpse that you get of Saddam Hussein is he's hiding in a hole in the ground. And the final glimpse you get of him is he's standing on a scaffold about to hang. That's where proud arrogance leads you. It will lead you to be publicly humiliated and destroyed. And God says to Pharaoh, that's what I'll do to you. His third fact is Assyria will be infiltrated by aliens. He says in verse 12, alien tyrants of the nations. When God allows aliens to infiltrate a nation, it's a judgment. When he allows foreign powers to sneak into a nation and start killing people, or in this case, he uses the analogy of chopping trees down, which is the metaphor which means destroying people. It is a judgment of God against the arrogance of a defiant nation who basically builds itself up and says, we don't need God. Pharaoh saw himself as great like Assyria. God said, I'll just chop you down like I did to Assyria. I mean, God can cause foreign things, bizarre things, bad things to come into a nation, and he can allow those things to dominate a people if they don't humble themselves before him. Assyria never dreamed that would happen. They were on top of the world. God said, I'll bring in foreign powers and they'll level you. The fourth fact is Assyria will be abandoned by all the people. That's what verse 12 says. And all the peoples of the earth have gone down from its shade and left it. I mean, nobody's going to stand up and fight with them or for them. They're left all alone. And fifthly, Assyria will be inhabited by birds and beasts. God said, I will not allow my blessings to continue on Assyria. I'll allow birds and beasts to destroy them. And I think there's clear tribulation ramifications to this prediction when God is going to use the beasts and the birds to literally destroy humans and eat their flesh. And sixthly, Assyria will not flourish again. And that's what is said in verses 14 and 15, and it never has. Assyria has had a goal of being a dominant power in the Middle East, but she never came back to power anymore. Never did rise to power again. The people scattered into Iraq, Syria, Turkey, and Iran. And to this day, there's no Assyrian power that's in control. God's toppled it. The third point is Assyria will be brought to the grave. Verse 16, I made the nations quake at the sound of its fall when I made it go down to Sheol with those who go down to the pit. And all the well-watered trees of Eden, the choicest and best of Lebanon, were comforted in the earth beneath. They also went down with it to Sheol, to those who were slain by the sword. And those who were its strength lived under its shade among the nations. To which among the trees of Eden are you thus equal in glory and greatness? Yet you will be brought down with the trees of Eden to the earth beneath. You will lie in the midst of the uncircumcised with those who were slain by the sword. So is Pharaoh and all his hordes, declares the Lord God. God says, here's what I'll tell you, Pharaoh, and here's what I'll tell any nation. Pride goes before destruction. And I want you to notice verses 15 and 18, Sheol is used three times. That's where proud, arrogant people who defy God are heading. They're heading to hell. I mean, the biggest reason people will be in hell is for that reason, because of pride. And this nation once saw itself as a strong cedar tree. These people see themselves as strong, untouchable people with all of their power and all of their wealth, and God says, I'll chop you down, I'll bring you down, and I'll send you to hell. Look, any person who becomes proud and arrogant and leaves God out of things is going to be cut down, chopped down by God's sovereign lumberjacks. And it will not be able to compare itself to Eden anymore, because they'll be in Sheol. So there'll be no comparison. They're not going to be in a Garden of Eden. They'll be burning in torment. Now in verse 18, what God does through Ezekiel, he said, I want you to bring that right back to Pharaoh. I've told you this metaphorical story of what I did to Assyria, and I've used the cedars of Lebanon as an illustration. Now I want you to zero this right in on him. And I want you to tell him that I'm going to ultimately destroy him for his arrogance, his pride. None of us want to go into eternity having been proud and arrogant. None of us wants to face God having been defiant against him. But this chapter is clearly a warning that if a person or a nation forgets that God's the one who gave us our skills, God is the one who gave us our personalities, God is the one who gave us our blessings, if a nation or person forgets about that, there are serious consequences. Stop trusting in God, proudly trust in yourself, or proudly trust in someone else other than God, and God says, I'll chop you down. But trust in the Lord, humble yourself before him, he will exalt you. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We know that John the Apostle said that there is a struggle of flesh that can hit even a believer. It is called pride. I pray, Lord, that we would be quick to spot that. It would never take root in us. We would deal harshly with it. And we would never be proud and arrogant, because really when we think about your grace and we think about ourselves honestly, what in the world do we have to be proud about? We pray for this country. We know, Lord, that those nations that have tried to dismiss you from the vernacular and from the faith system have gone down one by one. And so we pray for the United States. We pray that you would continue to allow our political leaders to honor you so that you can honor them and honor us. We pray that they would keep you first in this nation and that they would be humble before you, Lord, so that you can continue to bless us. We thank you for the privilege we've had of looking into your word tonight. Do your work with it in Jesus' name.